Father, we just again just thank you for what you're teaching us through your word and especially through this book of 2 Corinthians as we get into a little bit of an area here today, Lord, that might not seem important, but it is very important. As Paul defends his integrity, Lord, and because without integrity, why listen to anything he has to say? Lord, without integrity, why listen to anything we have to say? And so integrity and character are critical to our witness, Lord. And I just ask that you remind all of us today of the importance of being solid Christians, men and women of integrity and character who do what we say we're going to do when we say we're going to do it, Lord, and we don't come off to the world as flakes, Father, that we come off as stalwart Christians, men and women of Jesus Christ, Lord. So teach us these truths today. Father, we just again ask that you empower our study today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. I hesitate to tell jokes in here anymore because I've been here almost 8 years or going on 8 years, and I probably have told you these things two or three times, but this is a pretty good one, so I'll tell it again. And if you've heard it, you know, I told it last week. I'm really getting old, but I think it was a few years ago when most of you weren't here, so I'll tell the joke again. It's a joke about Boudreaux. Everybody knows Boudreaux, right? Well, Boudreaux lived way out in the woods on his little house on the hill. And I got to lie a little bit here because there's no hills in Louisiana, but we'll pretend there are. But he lived out on his house up on a hill. And every day as he would head out to go to school, he would look off to the right and he would see the old family outhouse sitting there. And he just had this devilish urge to knock that outhouse over. I mean, every time he saw it, he wanted to knock it over. So one day came, and he was heading off to school, and he looked at that outhouse, and he gave into that urge. He said, I can't stand it anymore. So he took a running start, and he went, and he just nailed that outhouse with his shoulder. He just knocked right into it, and sure enough, it tumbled back and began to roll down the hill, and it rolled over and over and over again all the way down to the bottom of the hill. Well, he figured he was probably going to be in some trouble, so he said, you know, I'm going to get on to school. So he ran on to school and did his school day, and he came back home. And when he got home, his dad was standing out in the yard waiting on him. And he said, Boudreaux, his dad said, Boudreaux, did you knock over the outhouse? And Boudreaux thought about it a minute, and he remembered what he had learned at school that day, that he had learned about George Washington and the cherry tree and how George Washington had chopped down the cherry tree. And when George Washington's dad asked him if he had chopped down the cherry tree, he said, I cannot tell a lie. Yes, Dad, I chopped down the cherry tree. And Boudreaux thought, he said, well, it turned out pretty good for George Washington. I mean, he became the first president of the United States. He said, so that's the tactic I'll take. So he said, Dad, I cannot tell a lie. I knocked over the outhouse. And his dad said, okay, son, meet me in the woodshed. I'm about to give you the worst spanking you've ever had in your life. Boudreaux said, Dad, wait a minute. When George Washington chopped down the cherry tree, his dad didn't take him to the woodshed. And Boudreaux's dad says, yeah, but George Washington's dad wasn't in the cherry tree. Now, Boudreaux didn't lie, but it cost him, didn't it? It cost him a trip to the woodshed. And it's almost always true that integrity is going to come with a price. But listen to me. Your integrity and character are priceless. I mean, it defines who you are. It defines who you are in the eyes of other people. And if you ever want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, then your integrity and character are critical to that witness. Now, in the text that we're going to be looking at today, Paul has come into a situation where the Corinthians are questioning, some of the Corinthians, not all of them, are questioning his integrity. And so he's going to have to convince them that he cannot tell a lie and that he's not a flake. And what he says he's going to do, he does. And you can understand why he's going to make this case, because if Paul's a liar, then what good is 2 Corinthians, the rest of the text? What good is 1 Corinthians? What good is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the rest of the thing? I mean, if he's really not who we think he is, if he's really not this stalwart Christian, and instead he's some flake who lies, then what, you know, what good is the rest of this? And so what we're going to see here today, we're going to see him make his defense of his integrity, and we're going to look at the situation, first of all, that caused it, and then we're going to see him make his defense, and then we're going to see just how all of this applies to us. So what I want you to do is go back with me, and all you got to do is flip back a page or so to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and I want to look at the situation that came up that made them question Paul's integrity. Okay, so look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and look down beginning in verse number 5. Remember what Paul said. And as he was closing his letter, as he wrote that letter and sent that letter with Titus and Timothy, he sent it to him. He says, guys, I'm going to come see you. Verse number 5. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. For I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be, really Paul's intention wasn't just to visit them, it was to stay with them for a while. He said, it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. I want to spend a long time with you guys. I like you guys. That you may send me on my journey wherever I go. That I'll be blessed by you and ready to go on another journey. For I do not wish to see you now just on my way. I'm not coming right now. But I hope I'm going to come the next trip so I can stay a while with you. And then look at what he says. And this is what you got to pay attention to. If the Lord permits. So now when we come to 2 Corinthians, Paul is in Macedonia. He's actually in Macedonia. And the Corinthians know he's in Macedonia, and they figure he's going to come visit them. He's in Macedonia. He's in Philippi. But his plans change. Now, he doesn't tell them why his plans change. But if you go back and study this, if you remember our study in the book of Acts, and I think it's over in Acts chapter 20, as he was about to head to Corinth, he discovered a plot by the Jews that they were going to kill him, either on the way to Corinth or while he was in Corinth or while he was in Macedonia. And so Paul, wanting to get to Jerusalem, says instead of going to Corinth and risking getting killed, I'm going to head back to Ephesus and then back to Jerusalem. And so I'm not going to make this trip to Corinth. And so the Corinthians get word that Paul's not coming. And some of them begin to say, you know, that guy doesn't keep his commitments. He's a flake. He talks out both sides of his mouth. I mean, he said he was going to come see us, and he's not living up to his commitment, and they begin to badmouth Paul. And so Paul, in the middle of this letter, he's going to take like a half a chapter to defend his integrity, and that's where we want to pick up in chapter number 12. And listen to what he says, beginning chapter number 12. In chapter number 1, verse number 12. He says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, in singleness of mind, and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Even more abundantly toward you. In other words, Paul's saying, how could you believe these lies that people are telling about us? We've always conducted ourselves when we've been in your presence and every letter we've written you and every communication and everything we've told you we're going to do, we have been without reproach in the way we have conducted ourselves in your midst. And so he says, for our boasting is this, we have a witness of our conscience. We know we've done the right thing with you guys, that we conducted ourselves in this world in simplicity. That means single-mindedness. It's the opposite of duplicity. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of duplicit people, a lot of people who talk out both sides of their mouth. They're double-dealing, they're double-crossing, and they're deceptive. And Paul's saying, I'm not duplicit. I have dealt with you in single-mindedness, in simplicity. And with godly sincerity, really the better word there is godly integrity. In other words, Paul's saying, I cannot tell a lie. When we said we would come and see you, we meant what we said. We weren't lying to you. But you have failed to hear everything we said. If you'd listened very carefully to what I said in the letter, at the very end of what I said, if the Lord permits, we will come to see you. But, hey, and he says, we don't deal with you with single-mindedness, but we deal with you in godly sincerity, not fleshly wisdom. Not fleshly wisdom. What's fleshly wisdom? You know what fleshly wisdom is? And all you got to do is hang out in this world. I mean, all of you know what it is. Fleshly wisdom is duplicity. Fleshly wisdom says, hey, I'm going to tell people what they want to hear. Man, all you got to do is look at our political elections this year, and that's all you get is what they think people want you to hear. And if it serves people's purposes, let me tell you what they're going to do. They're going to lie. They'll brag about lying. They'll say, I had to lie. It was convenient to lie. It was best for me to lie. That is worldly wisdom. But Paul says, we didn't operate by worldly wisdom, but by the grace of God. In other words, through by an anointing of God, we have integrity. Listen, if you're anointed by God, you will have integrity, even more so toward those who are in the church. Now, human beings, listen to me carefully, we are liars by nature. And if you say, I'm not a liar by nature, then that makes you a bigger liar. We are liars by nature. It is our tendency when we're in trouble to do what? To lie. If it gets us out of trouble or it's more convenient for us, it is our tendency to lie. But if you have an anointing, if you have an anointing of God, and John says in 1 John, little children, you all have an anointing. If you have an anointing of God, then God says, don't lie. That anointing is integrity. That anointing is your character. And if you listen to that anointing, then you're not going to lie. And so Paul says, hey, we didn't act by fleshly wisdom, but by that anointing, by godly wisdom, and by the grace of God, and even more abundantly towards you. All right, now I'm getting these numbers bad today. Verse number 13. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now, I trust that you will understand even to the end. In other words, everything we've written you is by the anointing of God for your understanding. We wrote things that we want you to understand. We haven't been duplicit in what we've written. We've been single-minded in what we've written. We've written it by the anointing of God. We've communicated with you by the anointing of God. And I want you to understand everything that I've written. I don't want, because these people are saying that I'm a flake or I'm a liar, that you're not to trust in what we've said. I want you to trust and understand in everything we've said, even until the very end. And then verse number 14, as also you have understood us in part. I mean, for the most part, you know what we've said is true. And you've understood that, but this one issue's come up, and now you're making me out to be a liar, Paul's saying. As also you have understood us in part, understand the important thing. Focus on the important things, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, hey, you guys boast in the fact that you know the Apostle Paul. We boast in the fact that we led you to the Lord and that we've taught you the things that we've taught you. And that when the day of the Lord comes, we're going to be able to present you blameless and holy, without spot, without blemish, in Jesus Christ. And so you're our boast just as we are your boast. We boast in you. And so don't. Hey, man, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because you think I'm a flake right now or I lied about this trip I was supposed to make. Hey, get to the main thing. The main thing is the main thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that I've taught you, not whether or not I'm coming to visit you or not. We still boast in you. You're still ours, and you boast in us. That hasn't changed, is what he's saying. Now, verse number 15. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, that you might have a second blessing. And he's not talking about a spiritual blessing here, the benefit of Paul coming and teaching to them. It was my intention to come and teach to you, to pass by the way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on the way to Judea. And it wasn't just my intention, Paul saying, to come and teach you and bless you. It was my intention to be blessed by you, It was my intention to be blessed by you before I headed off to Jerusalem. That was my intention. Therefore, he says in verse number 17, when I was planning this trip, and I told you in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians that I was coming to see you, did I do it lightly? Are the things that I plan, am I flake? Do I plan according to the flesh? I mean, do I just flake out? That there would be there that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. What's Paul mean when he says yes, yes, and no, no? He says, am I the kind of person who it's either yes or no, yes, 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 and no, 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 no? In other words, am I not solid in my character? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 36 and 37. He says, why do you swear by the hair on your head? You can't change one gray hair to a black hair, unless you got some dye, or one black hair to a gray hair. So don't swear by your head. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And remember what he said, what he adds there. Anything else is from the evil one. Amen. It's from the devil. You know what? When we give in and we lie and we don't stand firm in our commitments and we don't do what we say we're going to do, let me tell you who's in charge in that situation. I'm not saying he's in charge in your life, but in that situation, it is from the evil one, the father of all lies, and he wants you to be a liar and he wants me to be a liar too, because if we're liars, we have no witness. If we have no character, we have no witness. As soon as people recognize flaws and chinks in your character, they're not going to listen to anything you have to say. And so Paul says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or, I mean, was I lying to you? I mean, was I saying yes when I meant no? Or was I saying no when I meant yes? According to the flesh, that's the way fleshly wisdom does it. That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no, no. I did it under the inspiration of the Lord. And what the problem is, you didn't read the very last line. The very last line said, if the Lord permits. You know, that's why I'm sure Paul was writing under the anointing. It's almost if the Lord knew this problem was going to arise. And the Lord, when he anointed that text, he had Paul say, if the Lord permits. And Paul did that quite often because Paul realized that God could change his plans at any time. And so it was, if the Lord permits. All right, in verse number 18, he says, but God, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Now, so far, if you're looking at what we're doing right here, you might say, you know, is this even worthy of being in the Bible? That's why a lot of people never would preach. I mean, I doubt if anybody else other than at Calvary Chapel somewhere, they're preaching on 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians verses 12 through 24 today. I bet you there's not many churches that are preaching this. Because it's almost like, what? Is this just a little rift between them? What's the big deal? But it is important. It's very important. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 18. He's saying, hey, if I'm double-minded, if I'm a flake who's shot from the hip and made my plans just, you know, at my personal whim, then why believe any of the important stuff that I say to you? Now, Paul, believe it or not, and I wonder sometimes, I mean, because, man, what a man he was, but Paul was just a man. He was not God. He was just a man. And there's people that think somehow that God just dictated 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all of these things. God just dictated those and just used his mouth. No, that's a verbal plenary dictation theology that people say that every literal word was given to him by God. I don't think so at all. Paul was writing letters. I don't even think Paul knew when he was writing these letters that we would be studying them today. I don't think he knew that at all. I think he was very careful to be in prayer, and he was getting his doctrine from the Lord through the revelation that he had in those 3 years in Arabia and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't just, okay, Lord, you're dictating this so I can get this to Calvary Chapel in the year 2012. Calvary Chapel in Lafayette could be looking at this, and so I'm dictating it for you. No. I mean, he was operating, he was inspired by God, who is faithful, verse number 18. But God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no, because we had an anointing when we wrote this. And God is faithful, and with God there is no duplicity. His yes is yes, and his no means no. And so God was faithful to give Paul the solid revelation that he gave Paul. And we can trust in that revelation, that it's truth, that it came from God. See, the Word of God was, and some people get this, and that's why they think they can play games with the Word of God. Because they think, well, these were just Paul's ideas. Paul was this theologian who had certain ideas that he penned, and he came up with this Christian religion. No, Paul spoke under the anointing of God. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, and why we know that this is true. I mean, we don't know that this is true because, hey, we have sat around, and this is the way some people become Christians. They sit around, and intellectually, I've decided that I'm going to take most of what Paul says, and I'm going to base my religion upon that. Is that how we become Christians? No, we become Christians because we get born again, and we have the same anointing that Paul had. And all of a sudden, when I'm reading this and I'm reading Paul's doctrine, I say, "Oh, I agree with every bit of that." And if all of this is Greek to you, if all of this is strange to you, and all of this seems worthless to you, you're not born again. Because if you're born again and you have anointing, you know that you know that you know that this is the Word of God. That God was speaking the Word through Paul. He wasn't dictating the Word, but he was speaking doctrine through Paul. And so we get just this letter, and it's rich in all sorts of just personal information, but it's also rich in doctrine. So Paul's saying, everything I told you theologically, or every doctrine I gave you in these letters is not yes or no, it is true. Now, verse number 19. And now he's going to talk specifically about some of that doctrine. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, by others, by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, not maybe. It wasn't something, some flaky doctrine that we created. It wasn't some of our personal ideas. It wasn't based upon our feelings. It wasn't yes and no. It wasn't maybe. But in him, it was yes. In other words, everything that we've told you about Jesus Christ is true. That he was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. That he died on a cross for our sins. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he ascended back to heaven, and then one day, very, very soon, what's today, by the way? Tomorrow's September the 17th, isn't it? What's today? 16th, tomorrow's September the 17th, Rosh Hashanah, tomorrow. So you might want to comb your hair, get dressed up a little bit. You don't want to go in there looking like I did this morning, you know, when I got up, if the trumpet blows. But you got to get up really early. I have a hunch it's going to blow right before dawn. And if you're like me and you're sleeping in and you miss it because, well, y'all call me. I mean, if he does blow it tomorrow and I'm sleeping, will y'all give me a call so I don't miss it? No, listen, everything Paul says, everything I've said to you is true. Why? Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes. What's all mean in the Greek? All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All those promises spoken through us are for the glory of God, and they are true. They are yes, and you can say amen to every swinging one of them. Every one of them you can say yes to. You realize that there are over 3,000 positive promises in the Bible? I was listening to a guy the other day called into Chuck Smith, and he said, man, I keep flipping the Bible and doing this, and I get nothing but negative things. The Bible is just full of negativity. And I was like, Chuck Smith said the same thing. I was like, what Bible are you reading? Yeah, there's some negativity. Because in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, those promises were conditional upon you doing good. And they were conditional in the sense that if you did good, you got blessed. If you didn't do good, you got famine and disease and pestilence and war and all of these things. And in that sense, they were conditional. But in Jesus Christ, all in the New Testament, they are all yes. And we say amen to that. All the promises are yes. Why are they all yes? Because Christ has fulfilled the obedience part. He's fulfilled the law. And so all you have to do to have yes to all those promises is to say, I'm in Christ. And if you're truly in Christ and you're truly born again, then guess what? They are all yes. And they begin with promises like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. If I'm good, if I do everything, if I live righteously the rest of my life, no. If I believe in him, those promises are yes. He will never leave you, Hebrews. He will never leave you or forsake you. If I'm good? No. If I'm in Christ, he will never leave me or forsake me. Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Is there any condition on that? No, we're just in Christ. That's the only condition. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes in Jesus Christ. If I'm in Christ, that promise, nothing can take that promise away. Philippians 4:19, may God supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Every single one of those promises are not yes or maybe or no. They are yes, yes. They are all given to us in Jesus Christ. They're always true. For the glory of God, he says. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God. And they were given through us, and you can bank on them. They're true. You're taking this little incident, and you're letting these people who are heretics come in and tell you that I'm a liar when I'm not a liar. Everything I've said to you is true. And then he says in verse number 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ, and now he who establishes us with you makes you stand. Who makes us stand in Christ? Who makes us stand in these promises that God has given us? Do we make ourselves stand? No, God makes us stand. If God makes me stand, if I'm in Christ, then who can knock me down? Nobody. I can't even knock myself down. If it's Christ who establishes me, if it's God who establishes me in Jesus Christ for all these eternal purposes, then nothing can take away my salvation. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He's anointed me, and he's anointed you. He is none other than God. Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, we did not come to you in word and deed only, but in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when Paul wrote these letters, when Paul came to them and preached them this doctrine, he did not come to them in word and deed and only. He did not come in the flesh. He came in anointing and in power. And when you got born again, you received that anointing. I would not sit up here today and ask you to believe what I'm saying if you did not have the anointing of God. Now, if you're up here in his room today and you don't believe what I'm saying, and I'll tell you why, because you don't have the anointing of God. How do you get the anointing of God? You give your life to Jesus Christ. And you're born again. And when you get that, you will get the anointing. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it was. The fleshly man does not, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. Only God understands the thing of the Spirit. What was Paul teaching? He was teaching the things of the Spirit. And only God understands the thing of the Spirit. And so unless you have God, the Spirit in you, then you can't understand the things of the Spirit. And so you need God living in you. You want God living in you. Listen, if you're here today and God's not living in you, make today the day of your salvation. Why put it off for a minute? If September the 17th is the day, it's going to be bad for you when we're all gone. There'll be a few people left in this room. I'm not going to name names, but no, I don't know. Probably me. I'm joking. But you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to, whether you believe in the rapture or not, Christ is coming back. Amen. And even if we go through the great tribulation, I don't want to go through the great tribulation and not be in Christ. Amen. So whatever theology I tend to, I still want to be in Christ. How can anybody live in this rotten, dark world we live in and not have Christ? How can you do it? So he goes on and he says in verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts. Why do you understand that what I'm saying is true, Paul says? Because God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit and he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's how you know his words are true. In Paul's day, if you were any kind of an important person, I mean, if you had any kind of business dealings, you had a family seal. You had a seal, and when you made a contract, two things you had to do. When you made a contract, you stamped that contract with your seal, and you gave an earnest deposit. And if you, it's not like our society today. If you gave an earnest deposit, and you stamped that contract with your seal, there was no court of law that was going to overturn that contract. If you were the king, I mean, go back and study some of the biblical stories where the king, like in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, how the king had stamped that document, that decree, and he couldn't back out of it. Because even evil kings knew that when they laid their stamp, they had given their word, and nobody would ever listen to them again if they didn't keep their word. If they didn't mean what they said they were going to say. And so when God saves us, he stamps us with a stamp of approval. When he stamped me, he said, George is mine. Now, if Darius couldn't back out on his word, and an evil king like he was, do you think God can ever back out on his word? Let me tell you what, I go through some times where I can be pretty ornery. And I can think, golly, there's no way I'm saved. I mean, there's no way God's going to take me to heaven. But you know what? God has stamped me. He has stamped me with his seal of approval. Not because I'm a good boy. He stamped me with his seal of approval because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he stamped me with his approval. He's also given me an earnest deposit of what I'm going to get. He's given me just an earnest deposit of his Holy Spirit. You know, these preachers that will tell you you've gotten all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, they're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. All we've gotten is a little bitty earnest deposit. You ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? And it doesn't last, does it? But you get really filled with the Holy Spirit where you're just, wow, blown away by his presence. Just a little deposit. Just a little deposit of what God is going to give us when we see him and we're like him and we're in those glorified bodies. So he doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't save you and then take it away. He stamps you with his seal of approval. He gives you a deposit. Never to take that away, only to promise you more. And he doesn't go back on his word because all the promises of God are yes. They're not no, they are yes. And then he says, wherever I call God as witness against my soul. He's swearing to God now. And he's saying, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. In other words, I can't come now because there's this plot against my life. And we've kind of cleared things up. Now things have cleared up. I would love to come. We'll see that later on in the letter. But Paul could have come earlier, and that's what they were saying. Why didn't he come earlier? Well, he didn't come earlier because read 1 Corinthians. He was mad as a hornet at them for the things that were going on at the church at Corinth. And he says, so I didn't come to you before now because to spare you. I didn't want to come now. It's like sometimes I had something happen a couple of weeks ago and it got me just really mad. And somebody asked me, did you take care of that? Did you call those people and take care of that situation? I said, no, I'm waiting until I cool down. I'm not going to talk to them until I've cooled down. I'm going to spare them my wrath. I don't know they're afraid of my wrath, but I'm afraid of what my wrath, they might not be, but I'm afraid of what I might say or do when I'm really mad. And so to spare them, I haven't called them. Okay? To spare the Corinthians, Paul had not called them. He wasn't going to call them. He can't call them. They didn't have cell phones. But Paul was not going to come to them because he didn't want to let them know that he was, you know, he didn't want to lose his temper with them and be nasty to them and then say some things he didn't regret. Now, in verse 24, we finish it up. Not that we have, and Paul says, this is what it's all about. Guys, y'all are making too big of an issue about this. You're putting too much importance on me coming to see you. It's just like putting too much emphasis on the pastor or the denominational leader or whatever. Don't put your emphasis there. Where should our emphasis be? On Jesus Christ, on the important things. Okay, and so Paul says, hey, we don't have dominion over you. It's not our job to lord over you. We don't need to come there and babysit you. We don't need to tell you everything you need to do. You have the word. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers with you. Hey, we're just like you. And if Paul could say he's a fellow worker, equal with these people in Corinth, as bad as they were, then who is any type of clergy to somehow put themselves above the laity? That's the doctrine of Nicolaitans. That's power over the laity. And the Bible has none of that. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy. We do work for you for your joy, for by faith you stand. By faith in Paul? No. By faith in God you stand through Jesus Christ. That's it. Seems like a lot of material there to a lot of time taken to on what just seems to be a little bit of a riff there in Corinth. I mean, Paul spends the entire last half of, actually, yeah, I didn't finish it because it really verses 1 and 2 of the next, I'm sorry, go back to 2 Corinthians. This is one of those areas where the chapter breaks bad. But listen to what he says. He says, but I determined this, chapter 2, verse 1, I determined this within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. In other words, I wasn't going to come, you know, back when we had this, we're having all these problems. You got them straightened out now. That's what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians. But I wasn't going to come to you back then. For if I make you sorrowful, then what good is that to me? I mean, it doesn't give me any pleasure, Paul says, to make you sorrowful. For if I make you sorrowful, then who makes me glad? I find my joy in you, Paul is saying. I find my joy in blessing you. That should be the heart of any minister. His heart shouldn't be that he gets blessed. His heart should be that he blesses you. And it should be your heart that you bless each other, that you bless me. That should be your heart. And so if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? So I'm not in the business of making you sorrow. So I didn't come back when I first heard of all those troubles you had. I told you I would come. And now I can't come because there's a plot against my life. Now again, that's a lot of, it's almost a full chapter just on Paul defending his integrity and convincing the Corinthians that in Christ he would not tell a lie. He cannot tell a lie. Was that important? Very important. Because again, why bother reading the rest of this if Paul doesn't keep his commitments? If he's a flake, if he's prone to lie. Now, let me ask you this. If the great apostle Paul, who could stand on his integrity, spent so much time guarding his integrity and his character, Then what about us? You think maybe it's important to us? And Paul really wasn't guilty in this, because he did guard his integrity. And when people were slandering him, he defended himself. Not because he was proud or hurt. He knew his character. But so that people would listen to what he had to say. And so if he had to defend his and guard his, then I need to guard mine with my very life. Several years ago, I had a good Christian friend of mine who had graduated from school, and it was back when the economy was really good, and he had several job interviews that opened up for him, and they were all like a month apart, and the job that he wanted the least, guess which one came first? It was that one. The job he wanted the most was the last interview that he was to have. And he wasn't sure he would get any of them. And he was telling me about it. I said, well, what are you going to do? And he was a Christian. He said, I said, what are you going to do? Are you going to go on? He said, I'm going to go on the first interview. I said, well, what are you going to do if they give you the job? He said, I'm going to take the job. And then if the other interviews come up and I get them, I'm going to quit the job at that point. And I said, you can't do that. I said, what kind of witness is that? What kind of witness are you giving to your friends, to your family, to those people at those jobs? He said, well, that's business. He said, that's business, and I'm going to do what's best for me when it comes to business. Friends, he was wrong. Your Christian character, our Christian character, is not defined by how much we read the Bible, by how often we go to church, or what we do when we get to church. Our Christian character is defined by our whole life, including what we say in business, what we commit to in business, what we say and commit to in school, at home, wherever we're at. And we got to ask the question, are we going to be men and women of character and integrity? Or are we going to be flakes? Flakes who don't live up to what they say they're going to do. People don't take flakes seriously, especially when they call themselves Christians. On the contrary, they laugh at us when we call ourselves Christians and we don't live by our word. If you look in your bulletins at the title of today's message, I cannot tell a lie. And you look at the graphic there. David, when he put the graphic in, texted me and asked me I thought it was appropriate. I said, is it appropriate? I said, the whole message is right there in that graphic. What was the thing about Pinocchio when he lied and his nose grew? What did he look like to the rest of the world? Foolish. Foolish. And so when we lie and we flake out on our commitments, we don't do what we're going to say we do, even when it hurts, then we look like that character right there to our friends, and to our family, and to everybody around us. You think they're going to listen to us when we share the gospel and we look like this? We look like fools? We look like flakes? No, they're not going to listen to us at all. as born again believers, we should be people that draw the line and say, I'm going to keep my commitments and I cannot tell a lie. And then people will listen to what we have to say. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty important text. Because as I told that guy that was flaking out on those job interviews, your character is the most valuable thing you have. It is who you are. It defines who you are. You're either a flake or you're a man or woman of God. You're solid. People can believe what you say, and they can see Christ in you, your hope of glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for convicting us all today of the necessity to guard our integrity, Lord, and guard our character. It's a gift you've given us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, the more we focus our eyes on you, the more honest we become, the more sincere we become, the less double-minded we become, the less duplicit we become. And so, Lord, we just ask for more of your Holy Spirit. As you fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, we ask that you make us men and women of integrity by your power. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.